Here's a chance for a trip full of great memories with AFA at the Ark. Join Wesley Wildman and Tony Battagliano for a special trip to the Ark Encounter in the Creation Museum October 31st through November 2nd. Enjoy tours, activities, and special presentations, and join a panel discussion with Wesley and Tony. Space is limited, so visit afa.net/events and click AFA at the Ark to find out more and register. That's afa.net/events and click AFA at the Ark. The Bible. It's the Word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
When Tychicus took the letter of Colossians to them from Rome by Paul, he also took another book, at least one. And we're going to study that book this week. And if you don't know which one it is, stay tuned. We'll introduce it a little bit. This is Bert and Alex, and this is Exploring the Word. And today, we're looking forward to going over this book that I think will be a blessing to you. It's a very personal letter that Paul wrote, and we might find out some teaching there that it might be hidden a little bit. Well, Alex, did you have a great Memorial Day weekend?
Well, we did, and I hope you did as well. I had the privilege. I was in Western North Carolina at a wonderful church called Gateway Baptist Church, Pastor Jerome Walker, and I just want to give a big shout-out, to a couple, actually. We had a family that drove all the way from Richmond, Virginia. They're probably listening right now even, but drove from Richmond, Virginia. And anyway, I just want to say a big thanks to Michael. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing his name. Muchere, like M-U-C-H-E-R-E, Muchere, I think it is. But Michael and his family and his two daughters and his wife, they came all the way from Richmond, Virginia to Gateway Baptist and were there, spent the night at a hotel, and God worked in a lot of lives, and what an honor to be on the road preaching. Bert, everybody ask about you. And they expressed a lot of love for Exploring the Word in the American Family Association. But how about yourself? I know you and Jan had some special times this weekend.
Oh, we did. We celebrated, Alex. Jan and I, coming up in June, will have been married 50 years. And we had a celebration Sunday, and our three sons were all there. Our grandchildren were all there. And just had a great time visiting with some friends that came by. And I told people that Jan's going to have a big crown in her jewel in her crown when she gets there, putting up with me for these years. But I thank God for her. It was a joy. And matter of fact, I think Brent has put a couple of pictures on her Facebook page. And if you look closely, you might look to see how I looked 50 years ago. Now, you have to look hard, but it's there. But, Alex,
haven't changed a bit.
Yeah, listen, Brent is making a face right now because he knows that's not true. But it is good, and we're thankful for God. Listen, it is His grace that He brought Jan and myself together. And we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love family. That makes a pretty good combination, I'll put it that way.
Well, what a great testimony. What a great testimony. I mean, really, 50 years of serving the Lord and serving each other. And, you know, we've said it many times that what matters in life is God and family.
You bet. I believe it with all my heart.
I've never been ministering to a family or bereaved family or somebody who's, you know, about to leave this world, and nobody talks about cars or money or any of the accoutrements of life. All that matters at the end of the day, really, is God and family.
And I would suggest anybody out there, and I say this because I believe it, you know, family conflicts do happen. They're difficult and they're hard.
Yeah.
Do what you can on your side to make it right. Now, you can't always make it right. You can do what's right, and they have to receive it. It's like running a marathon, a relay race. When you hand off the baton, the other person has to receive it. It takes two.
Yeah.
And so if there's any broken relationships and you can do something about it, do your best to do so. Let me just say that after 50 years of marriage and family, and listen, do it best you can.
Well, and let me give some thanks to Jeff Shambly. We finished up Ephesians on Friday.
And that was Ephesians, yeah.
Yeah, and Jeff did such a good job. Also, I don't know if you heard this. We got a letter from an inmate at a prison, and I didn't give his name, but I know this particular inmate, I think, is listening. And he was very despondent, and he wondered if he could even be saved. And he said he had contemplated suicide, and as we always say, you know, get help. Don't even let that thought into your head for a minute. Reach out, get some counseling. But to this inmate's question and to everybody listening, we serve a God of redemption. And if you are in the land of the living, yes, you can be saved. It is not too late for you. You can come to Christ. Your sins can be forgiven. You can know that you'll have a home in heaven. And as we're going to see in this book that we embark upon today, that not only is salvation possible, but even redemption and restoration of the poor decisions and sins of this own life. Bert, we serve a God that not only saves our soul, He can fix our broken lives. Isn't that a blessing?
Amen. Alex, that's the hope. We have this blessed hope. It's not just at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hope now, not having to wait. Yes, we can wait. We have the hope of complete redemption in our glorified bodies. Praise God. But right now, there is hope. There's hope that you can call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. There's hope of restoration, of deliverance, and we want to share that hope. And that's one of the things that you and I have committed about this program, Exploring the Word. We want to make sure that people know there's hope in Christ Jesus. And when you read some books like Ecclesiastes, a man who tried just about everything you can think about, and come up with an opinion, and the truth, it was empty, nothing to it, vanity. But then he found at the end, the whole duty of man is trusting God and obeying Him. I want to tell you, Alex, he found the truth. I found it to be truthful, and that's the Word of God and the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel, isn't it?
It is. It really is. And nothing matters like Jesus and our relationship to Him. Well, you know, you alluded to this. One of Paul's letters that Paul, you know, in this, he's going to refer to himself three times. And even from the earliest times regarding what we call canonicity, the early church, leaders like Ignatius and Tertullian, Eusebius, they recognized that this was of God. Let me just go ahead and say it's the book of Philemon. Now, this is one of those books. It's just a little short book, just 25 verses. But basically, the overview of this, you know, Paul is writing during one of his Roman imprisonments, probably the very first time he was imprisoned. And he's writing to the Colossians and to Philemon kind of at the same time. And like you say, he's going to have this delivered. But isn't it something, Bert, even though Paul is incarcerated, he's been accused, he's been charged, beaten, and yet he's really thinking about the welfare of somebody besides himself. There's a lesson in that for us, isn't there?
There is. And matter of fact, it's a healthy lesson. Listen, I found out people, and one of our favorite movies demonstrates this. It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey was about to jump off of that bridge, and then Clarence Goodbody, the angel, jumped first. And what did George do? He jumped into the river to save that guy. And really, he was saving the life of himself. And so look unto others. See, and Paul demonstrates this even in prison. He's concerned about a man he's met, and he takes care of him. I think there's some discipleship, mentoring that takes place, and we're going to find out. This is great. Let me open up with the first two verses, Alex, and it kind of sets the table. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend, fellow laborer, to the beloved Aphila, Archippus, your fellow soldier, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in your house. Now, again, this is very personal letter. It's not to necessarily the church, but he's saying the church does meet in your house, and we probably know which church it was. It was the church of Colossae, Alex. And so here it is. Notice, a prisoner. You've already alluded to it. He was a prisoner there in Rome, and he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just tell you, following Christ cost Paul something. Matter of fact, God said, you know, to Ananias, I'm going to show you and him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. That's what it was there. There are some lives filled with difficulty and suffering, and yet it's rewarding. And the Apostle Paul demonstrates that, didn't he?
Well, exactly. You know, the personal nature of these letters, I mean, Paul always mentions a lot of people. And doesn't it strike you as impressive, all that Paul got done? I mean, my goodness, what a life, what accomplishments for the Great Commission. And yet, he had time for relationships because he mentions a lot of people. Philemon, our dear fellow laborer, and verse 2, our beloved Apphia, Aphia or Aphia, not sure. Bert, did you read in some commentaries, some people think this might be Philemon's wife?
That's what I read. And guess what about Archippus?
Some wonder if that is Philemon's son. Yeah, did you know that?
I did. Now, let me make this, and I'll throw it back to you. It makes sense when it says, into the church that is in your house. In other words, he wasn't having it in his house by himself. He had his wife and this son along with it to serve as host, our leaders. Go ahead.
Well, you know, what's interesting is also, and let me turn over to Colossians chapter 4. I just think it's amazing. In Colossians 4:17, it says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, and you fulfill it. So now this Archippus, and since this is to Colossian Christians, could it be that Archippus, the minister of this house church, and maybe also Philemon's son, you know, we just don't know. But is this Archippus in Philemon chapter 1, verse 2, the same Archippus in Colossians 4:17? It seems like it would be. Would you agree?
I would agree. Now, Colossae is the smallest town that Paul wrote a letter to. Corinthians was, huge.
Metropolis.
Yeah, Rome was, Philippi was, Ephesus was. Colossae, now I'm stretching a little bit, but it was the Mayberry of the New Testament. You know what I mean?
That's probably where I would be.
Yeah, that's where I'd be. It was smaller than all the other towns that he wrote to. So to have someone like Archippus named two times, one in Colossae and here in Philemon, I think the likelihood of it being the same person and him being the leader, the pastor, is a reality, Alex.
Amen. You know, in writing, sometimes they'll say, so-and-so writes, and they'll say, like, C.S. Lewis's voice or something. Even in the printed word, people have a certain, you know, kind of voice. Well, verse 3 is going to be almost identical to something we read in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. This salutation. And 3 and 4, we'll talk about that more. I know we've got a break, but this is the voice of Paul, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. And two of the most important things that you can have as a follower of Christ, we're going to talk about it, so don't go away. We want to discuss it here on Exploring the Word. We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
The Word is alive, the Word of God, and that is what we study every day on Exploring the Word. Welcome back. Alex McFarland here, along with Bert Harper. We are in the New Testament book of Philemon, verse 3 and 4. And hey, let me give the number. We're going to get to phone calls in the next segment, but if you want to call in, if you've got a Bible question, you want to join in the conversation, we would love to hear from you. And that number is 888-589-8840. If you begin to dial, you'll get in the queue and you'll probably be first in line, 888-589-8840. But before the break, we were talking about Paul has this salutation in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Bert, there's just so much love. I mean, Paul is, I've said this before, and I really do believe it. I think Paul probably had a genius level IQ. My goodness, he was a theologian. He was a philosopher. He was a historian. He was a scholar. He was an orator. But he was a shepherd because he mentioned so many people by name. And even though here's this brilliant man, but he wasn't just all intellect. He was relational as well. And he conveys the grace of God to you. And then he says, I thank God and I pray for each of you. In verse 4, I could add this to Paul's resume. He was an intercessor. All these things, maybe it seems daunting, but it's what we're to measure up toward as well, isn't it?
It is. That's our calling. That's our purpose for being. And let me say this, Alex. Notice these words in verse 3, grace to you and peace. And I want to hear the next two important words, from God. True Amen. Grace, true peace is only possible from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That Yes. is the truth. There is no other. You might try to find peace on a mountain somewhere. You might want to find peace on the coast somewhere. Location. No, it may be peaceful, but the peace that God gives that passes all understanding is only from Him. The grace that is beyond description, His mercy, is only from God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So make sure you have that. Make sure there's been a time in your life where Jesus Christ became Lord as He forgave you of your sin, and you ask Him into your life as He forgives you, and you give Him everything. And when you do that, notice what Paul does. As you said it, I thank my God making mention of you. Now, in other words, Paul had a prayer list, and this mention, he said, when I think of you, Philemon, I pray for you. Now, there is a prayer list that people have. They write the names down, and they write for, pray for them all the time. But sometimes you don't have their names on, but God calls them to your memory, and you mention them in prayer, Alex. That's how it works in my life. And with him saying, mention you in my prayers, seems like do you think he's referring to that? Sounds like it to me.
Absolutely, absolutely. I was watching in the news over the weekend about a person that went on a spiritual quest and apparently died, maybe fell down a cliff, and they can't find the body. It was very sad. And like you say in verse 3, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace speaks of salvation. Peace, daily peace in your soul from God, speaks of our walk. And, Bert, this news coverage of this individual that went off on a spiritual destination, they talk about, people go to India and people go to Machu Picchu in Peru And I've been to the base of that mountain, or people go to, you know, various places around the world that supposedly have some spiritual connotation. Let me say this, and we say this, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. You're not going to find some enlightenment on a quest to go see a rock or, you know, I mean, there's beautiful scenery all around the world, but peace comes with a relationship to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God's grace is available to all, whosoever will may come. And then this peace daily, peace in your soul, peace even in the midst of storms. You don't have to fly to the other side of the planet, do you, Bert? You just have to pray, call out to God, and receive Jesus, your Savior. And that peace, it doesn't have a price tag attached to it in terms of money. But I'm so glad that you don't have to go on some spiritual quest. You simply open your heart and your life to Jesus, and he will come in.
Amen. And when that comes in, notice what accompanies that. After he said, after you have experienced this grace and peace, he writes here in verse 5 about when he thinks of their prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Listen, that love and faith, that comes. It's, you know, we try to segment everything. We try to put everything, quote, in a category. But when you come into this relationship with Jesus Christ, Alex, there's so many parts to it, so much of it, that, okay, which one comes first? Well, listen, I'm not sure God does it all that way. He's not saying, oh, he's checked that mark. He's checked that one. He's looking at a heart, and he knows when we have surrendered our life to him, and in comes the possibility and the reality, and then the possibility of it being extended in your life. And part of that is love and faith. Toward who? Toward the Lord himself. You just love him, and you have faith in him, you trust in him, and then guess what? You demonstrate that love when Jesus says, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Alex, coming into that relationship with Jesus Christ makes you love him, but it also sets you up to love your fellow believers. Now, you may not like all of them. I understand that. You may not like how they respond sometimes and what they've done, but you have that love in your heart that God has placed there that only comes through that relationship. You're not going to have it any other way in reality, are you?
That's true. That's true. You know, as I read the first seven verses of Philemon, and then really the middle section, verses 8 and following, Paul is very wise. And now I know he's writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and these words are not Paul's words, but God's words. But, you know, let me just say this. Just as Jesus, the incarnate Lord, there were two natures, fully human but not fallen human, fully divine. And I loved like the Creed of Athanasius, which basically says, you know, Jesus was as much human as if he weren't God. He was fully God as if he weren't man, but two natures united in one person. Well, that's the Son of God, but the Word of God is in a similar way.
It's, Amen.
It is fully God's Word, but God gave that Word through men. Now, here's my point. The Apostle Paul, this is brilliant leadership. He gives compliments. He is very positive because he's got a request that's going to come up. And it, in a human sense, is a fairly big request. But Paul is smart that he, well, let me just read it. He says, I thank God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, the communication is really the sharing of your faith. It's going to become fruitful and actual by acknowledging every good thing in you. Now, they don't know it yet, but Paul's basically saying, what I'm about to ask you to do is going to be the most fruitful manifestation and demonstration of this faith that I know is real. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. In other words, in our spirit and soul, we are moved and refreshed, and we rejoice in the Christian life that you exemplify. And it's almost like one last little brother.
Yeah,
you know, hey, when a Christian says, hey, I really need to speak to you, brother, get ready, because it's going to be something that you're going to need some help. They're going to ask for help, maybe.
Alex, you're right, brother. Okay. Notice this. This is powerful. Notice these words. The sharing of your faith become effective. You want to be effective. You know, how do you affect? Is it your language? Well, it has something to do with it. Yes, it does. Joy in your heart? Yes, it does. But more than anything, people are looking at what? Actions. The actions. What are you bringing to the table? What is this? You remember John the Baptist, he told those people that wanted to be baptized, bring forth good works that we might see what you're talking about that has been changed. I hear your words, but I want to see this. And God is, and Paul is setting Philemon up in order and said, I've seen it a little, but I'm going to ask you something big, brother. And it says that this, notice the word, every good thing. Some of the best things that we can do are usually very difficult, because it will usually cost us something, Alex. You catch what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It really does. Now, Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate price. God sent Jesus. He died on the cross, the ultimate price. But the price we pay, the cost, now, it's worth it, every bit of it. But he's setting him up, as you said, I've got something else to ask you, brother. And but notice the term, others are going to be refreshed, Alex. It's not just going to be you getting a blessing, but notice, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, you've done it in the past, they're meeting in your home, your family, if that's his wife and his son, you've contributed so much. But guess what? You can even contribute more. Is that the sense of what Paul is building up to?
Well, it is. It is. And listen, I know many people give and they sacrifice, but Jesus owns it all. You know, I've got a message I preach sometimes called The Disciples' Nine Commitments. And an older minister once told me, said, look, nobody wants to hear a 9-point sermon. And I said, well, yeah, I know, and I don't go long on any one point, but really every area of our life, no matter how much we sacrifice and give and obey and serve, it's worth it. It's like Paul says in Romans, it's our reasonable service. It's the least we can do, because Christ gave his life fully for us. And again, Paul, you know, 4-7 is a lot of commendation. This is almost like John, but writing the words of Jesus in Revelation. You know, there's a compliment,
yeah,
but then there's an assignment, or an admonition and request. And so note some of these words, and I've got the King James, although there are a lot of good English translations, but some of these words here, love and faith, we know that, but words like communication, all right, that's generally the way we live our life. You know, that's not just the spoken word, but it's how we act, how we react, what we prioritize. And verse 6 says, the communication of thy faith. Let me say, we do live out what matters to us. You know, people say, I don't have time to go to church. Well, you make time for the things that really matter to you. And let me just challenge everybody, if you're a Christian and you've accepted the gift of salvation, that comes with the responsibility of discipleship, doesn't it, Bert?
It really does. And Alex, notice how it works out in verse 7. Just talking about the words, here it says that we have great joy. Now, what happens? when you have the grace of God, salvation, the peace of God that comes into your heart for living, and then you have this love and this faith toward the Lord and others, other people get something from it. For we have great joy and consolation in your love. In other words, Paul is saying, because of what God has done in your life, Philemon, I, along with others, have received great joy and comfort from your love. Alex, that's exactly how it works. You know, I got saved, honestly, as a 12-year-old boy. I didn't want to go to hell. I mean, I'll be very plain. And I needed that. I knew Christ was the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life to get to heaven. But what I got was beyond description, a friend that stays closer than a brother, a joy unspeakable and full of glory, comfort that comes in the midst of difficulty. And here, Paul is saying, Philemon, you have served God and you have benefited, but you have benefited others. Alex, that is a great desire of our heart, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. And, you know, let me just say this briefly. Maybe we'll really delve into 8 and following tomorrow. But, Bert, every now and then I'll be out and I'll bump into some of my kids from when I was youth minister at Friendly Avenue Baptist Church. And it thrills my heart to hear that they got married, they stayed married, and they're in church. And ministry is certainly not about us. It's all for the glory of God. But, folks, be a blessing to the pastors that have invested in you and walk with Jesus. That does bless their heart, doesn't it?
It does. And we want your phone calls, 888-589-8840. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Amen. I love that song. It asks the question, is anyone worthy? Only the Lord Jesus. And I pray you know him. That number, and right now, the lines are wide open. We don't have anybody waiting. And that number, so if you call now, man, you get in line quickly. The number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Richard is ready to take your call. And he'll pass it on to us. But, Alex, before we get to that, Facebook, you can also ask questions on Facebook. Brent takes care of that. And as I said earlier, Brent's put some pictures on Facebook. And how many people have we on our Facebook, Brent? How many do you say? 8,000 and something, right?
Well, first I want to make sure they look at your hair in that picture. But secondly.
You mean it's changed colors? Is that
just
what you're
a little bit. Yeah. Just a little.
Yeah.
We have.
Now, y'all got me curious. I'm going to go on there.
Yeah, it's worth going on. And you'll see it's the grace of God demonstrated with the wife he gave me. Is that right?
That's exactly
right. That's exactly right. But how many followers we have on Facebook and how many we're shooting for?
8,542 is where we're at right now. I want to get 10,000 before the end of summer.
Oh, man.
Okay. We can do
and that's in August, right? Kind of in August.
I'll set it for September just to make it
okay.
good.
Okay.
And if we can get there, I'm going to give something away.
Okay. Well, Alex, when we opened the lines and said nobody was there, they're there now.
Well, they sure are. And, wow, I just logged on to Facebook. What a great looking. Now, Bert, is that like a cardboard cutout?
Yes,
of you?
It was. My daughter-in-law and some friends. Jennifer, she listens quite a bit. She teaches school, and on her way home, she and her two sons, two of mine and Jan's grandsons, they listen quite often. And she got that idea, and she had that. That was the wedding day of Jan and myself, and they did a cardboard cutout. I didn't know it until I walked in and saw it. And they say, now, that was you? And I said, yes, the before and after picture. That's it.
Wow. Well, praise God. Well, what a great testimony. And by the way, we can reach that 10,000 on Facebook. I know we can do that by end of summer, just 1,500 more people. And I know we got to go to calls. I want to remind everybody, The Cove is coming up in July, July 12th through 14th. I'll be at The Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina, teaching 1 John, our identity in Christ, really our security, our authority, our stability, our identity in Christ. And the website is thecove.org, T-H-E-C-O-V-E, thecove.org. And I know the lodging on site, they say, is sold out. However, right across the highway, there are some very nice hotels. I've stayed in them. And if you've never been to the Billy Graham Training Center, The Cove, it just is so beautiful. The food is amazing. You'll meet believers from all over the Western world, really. And Angie and I will be there, and just a lot of exploring the word, friends. And so we would love to see you at The Cove July 12th through 14th. And Bert, are you ready to
talk
to some folks on
Man,
the phone?
Okay. Our favorite part of the day on Exploring the Word. Go ahead.
My home state of North Carolina, Josh, welcome. You're the first caller on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Thanks, guys. How are you?
Good. Thanks for calling.
Thanks. Trying not to sound like a loaded question, but when you look at the attire that you wear to church, how much does that matter? And I say that because there's people all over the world and missionaries who, you know, some of these people are wearing rags because that's all they have. But also you look at the old law versus the new law. And, for example, if I wear a certain coat or type of dress in church, is it viewed as disrespectful by other people? But what does God say? And where in the Bible can we look to what we're supposed to wear in church, or does it really matter?
Oh, wow, Josh, thank you. Let me just share this. I didn't ask questions about on a Sunday morning when I was going to go preach somewhere. I just got a suit and tie, Alex. I do that. These days, I ask. I say, well, are you guys dressed casually? How do you dress? And with me, I'm so glad when they say we don't have to have a necktie. That's just me because I got this. I tell folks, God took my head and just put it on my shoulders with nothing between, called the neck. And but anyway, dress codes. You remember that scripture, the older women to teach the younger women?
Yes.
Also, when you're talking about in third world countries and some of the dress that they have, I'm not sure you could set up an exact dress code, Alex.
Yeah, and, you know, different cultures have different standards and parameters. Look, and I'm all for, you know, I am all for giving God our best. I really am. And I'm kind of old school, Bert. I mean, 30 years ago, I was wearing a suit and tie like everywhere, and people were saying, you know, Alex, you know, chill out. We don't wear ties around here. Mom and Dad sort of drilled it into me that we were to give God our best. And those that don't wear a tie or whatever, I'm not saying they're not giving God their best. But, Bert, I'm like with you. I've come to realize, just like missionaries would, what's called enculturation. if you're going to go to the Asian world or South America or wherever, you learn about the culture because you want to do what is most conducive for making the people open to the gospel. Bert, when I've preached in Hawaii and in Southern California, and I've been all up and down the West Coast, I mean, you know, it would not dawn on most of those people in those cultures to put on a suit and tie on Sunday morning. And let me just say this, and I'll throw it back to you. Maybe 35 or 40 years ago, the idea of not wearing a tie to church indicated like being liberal and loose. I don't think you can necessarily say that nowadays. You know what I mean, Bert?
I hope not, because I'm right the opposite. Yeah. If I have the opportunity of not wearing a tie, I take it.
Exactly.
For me, it's more of a physical comfort, if you want to know the truth, not a statement, you know?
Exactly. Now, I definitely think females should dress modestly. Because, look, you go to church to focus on the Lord, hear the gospel, and now, this is opening up a whole can of worms,
and Josh said that, and it's not a bad question, Josh. It's a good question. Go ahead,
Let me say this. I've been in Q&A where, you know, something would come up about women dressing modestly because men can be very visual, and I've had some young adult females say, well, wait a minute. You know, you guys have your mind in the gutter. Why is it my responsibility? You know, if you're going to look and think impure thoughts, that's your problem, not mine. But I think Paul would have something to say about that, wouldn't he, Bert?
He did. He said in Corinthians about something like that, and you don't dress. If you've been saved, you don't dress sensual. You dress modestly. What does that mean? It means you dress attractively, but not necessarily to draw the physical attention to yourself in an immoral way.
Yeah, I mean, Paul had a lot to say about our responsibility to a weaker brother, and this is in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. Here's the bottom line, Josh. I think that we should, when we go to church, and I'm not talking about what people can or can't afford, because the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. But I think we should dress in a way that is appropriate to the context and the culture. But, you know, we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves, and we don't want to distract anybody. The main thing about going to church, I think, is making our heart right to focus on the Lord. And church is about worship and how can I grow in my walk and my service for the Lord. Would you agree, Bert?
I agree, Alex. Let me give you one more example. Now I'll turn it and we need to go to the next caller. But when you look at what Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and you look at what Elizabeth and Rachel Saint went back to that tribe that killed their brother and their husband, and you'll see the video and you'll see how they're dressed, men and women. You know, nakedness was just part of their culture. But as they got right with God and you watch the progression, you'll see their dress changing. You'll see them adding to their attire, saying, you know, we need to dress differently than the culture, the world around us. The other thing was the demoniac Gadara, he had no clothes on, you know? Nobody could chain him. After he came to Jesus Christ, there was an exact change in how he dressed, what he did, where he lived, and it shows the glory to the Lord. That's what you want to do as a believer. Now, those that are unbelievers, you do as best you can in dealing with them without trying to make it, horrible, Alex. But if they're believers, the older women teach the younger women, the men help the younger men. That's the biblical model.
Amen. Steve in Mississippi. Steve, thanks for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
Okay, my question, and it may be in other parts of the Bible, but I know when God was putting the plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, It spoke of an east wind. I think the locusts were brought with an east wind, and mm-hmm. the Red Sea, when it was parted, an east wind came. Is there anything significant about an east wind, or does it symbolize anything?
Okay, Alex, go ahead. I have not heard a symbol. Yeah, I don't know that.
You know what? I counted one time, and if I'm accurate here, I think the Bible mentions an east wind 17 times, and it's always like judgment. In Exodus, the locust comes on the east wind, and it talks about the ships of Tarshish are broken by the east wind. And let me say, as far as I could tell, Steve, a great question. I don't think we have ever had this question before. You know, in Job 17:21, it talks about an evil man is carried away, gone, and scattered by the east wind. So, Bert, I've always kind of, in every one of the 17 contexts, it's like judgment. It's the east wind seems to symbolize something that is negative, if not the judgment of God itself.
Yeah, when you think about it, especially in the, you know, the biblical area, the west wind would come from the Mediterranean Sea and the surrounding, and it would bring, you know, rain, you know, moisture with it, but mm-hmm. the east wind, desert, it would bring dryness. So I can see that. I really can.
Great question. And to my recollection, that was the first time we'd have that, Steve. Good question. Milton in Alabama. Milton, thank you for holding. You're on.
Yes, thank you.
Yes.
Last time that I called, I couldn't hear my answer because a loud music came on my phone. Should I hang up right after I ask my question and go to the radio?
I'm not sure. What do you say, Brent?
No, that's fine. Whenever you called last time, we were just going out of the show, so he was hearing the exit music.
Okay.
So. Well, we had run out of time. I apologize.
Right, but, you've got time today, Milton. Go ahead.
Okay, well, I'd like to know, with the dinosaurs, we know we got the fossils today, but if they were in Noah's Ark, how come we don't have dinosaurs today? So how can we reconcile the extinction of the dinosaur with the Noah's Ark and all the animals being in the Ark?
Okay, Milton, thank you. Alex, if you were getting animals in the Ark and some of them were huge like many of the dinosaurs were, even elephants and others, would you get younger ones not fully grown so they wouldn't take up as much space and as much food?
Yes. Let me say that I don't think there's any conflict between the existence of the dinosaurs and, you know, what we read in the Bible. Milton, this is a great question. And as is so often the case, I mean, I don't think you can improve upon the magnificent work of Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, AIG. If you go to their website, Answers in Genesis, and of course they're the ones that built the Creation Museum and the scale model of the Ark. But here's the thing. I believe the answer to the dinosaurs, for one thing, and I want to say this unequivocally, clearly, humans and dinosaurs did exist together. You know, the evolution believes that the dinosaurs died, you know, millions of years before the emergence of humans. So there were these, you know, as the word dinosaur means, great lizard. Well, there were the T-Rexes and the Triceratops and the Velociraptors and all the dinosaurs. And, you know, I think there are still things like modern reptiles that resemble the dinosaurs. Bert, I think they were killed out by the flood. I do think there were small, you know, babies taken on the ark. But I really think God in his providence, the huge 90-foot-tall dinosaurs like the T-Rex, that it would be very hard for the human race as it lives around the world today for, you know, dinosaurs as large as a building running around. Yeah. I think part of the extinction of the dinosaurs in the flood was just out of God's mercy and providence.
That's real. I agree. Now, I want to test it. There was atmosphere change after the flood, and those animals probably could not have existed They had more of a greenhouse effect before the flood. But after the flood, it changed. The atmosphere changed completely. Thank you for calling today, and we appreciate it. Tune in tomorrow as we'll continue in the book of Philemon here on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.